Moses and said, "Give us water to drink." Moses replied, "Why do you quarrel with me? Why do you put the Lord to the test?" But the people were thirsty for water there, and they grumbled against Moses. They said, "Why did you bring us up out of Egypt to make us and our children and our livestock die of thirst?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What am I to do with these people? They are almost ready to stone me." The Lord answered Moses, "Walk on ahead of the people. Take with you some of the elders of Israel and take in your hand the staff with which you struck the Nile and go. I will stand there before you by the rock at Horeb. Strike the rock, and water will come out of it for the people to drink." So Moses did this in the sight of the elders of Israel, and he called the place Massah and Meribah, because the Israelites quarreled, and because they tested the Lord, saying, "Is the Lord among us or not?" Our New Testament lesson is taken from 1 Corinthians, starting in chapter 9. "Do you not know that in a race, all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. For I do not want you to be ignorant of the fact, brothers, that our forefathers were all under the cloud, and that they all passed through the sea. They were all baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. They all ate the same spiritual food and drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from the spiritual rock that accompanied them, and that rock was Christ. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them. Their bodies were scattered over the desert." Here ends the scripture lesson.
I'd like to invite kids to come down. Can we let one daddy with a little girl sit somewhere? That's okay. Good morning.
Good morning.
We're going to have a race. I want you to line up.
What's a race?
A race. Line up. Ready. Get set. Go. Race is over. What did I forget to tell you?
What the race is for.
What the race is for and where you're supposed to go. It doesn't do any good if you don't know where to go at the race. Good. That's the first one. Ready? Any of you good boxers?
No.
Boxer, come on up. Boxer, come on up. Boxer. Well, wait, don't punch each other yet. A boxer, come on. Come on, you got it. It's good. All right. Wait. You see? Look on the ground. That's your shadow. See that? I want you to fight it. Don't let your shadow get away.
It's impossible.
How's that working for you?
It's impossible.
Good. Have a seat. That was enthusiastic. You shame me, and just in your enthusiasm was wonderful. That's called shadow boxing. The trouble is you never hit anybody. What did you just do? What did you just do? Wait, give me your hand. Did it think of hitting him? Did it make a fist?
Yeah.
All right, let's see. Don't think. Make a fist. Doggone, it's nothing happening. Hit him. Nothing happening. Where did the thought come from? Mm-hmm. Here's what I want you to learn today. Sit down. Raise your right leg. Raise your right leg. There you go. Now lower it. Put your hand on top of your head. Put your hand down. Put your fingers in your ears. Well done. Did you notice? You have the power to do all kinds of things. Stand up. Sit down. Wonderful. Should I get the big people to do it now?
Yeah.
Everyone, lift your right foot off the ground. No one's going to give you a test, but everyone's watching. If you see someone not raising their right foot off the ground, stand up and go, ah! Good. Put it back down. You got to see them first. We're going to be talking. Here we go. It's my fault. I know you're all skitterish now. It's okay. Here's what I want you to learn today. I want you to learn today, your right arm doesn't wake up in the morning deciding it wanted to punch somebody in the arm. Where did that come from? Between our ears. Don't hit anybody. If your right arm, now do me a favor, take your right arm and pat gently the person's shoulder next to you. Your right arm. That's your other right arm. There we go. That is showing you. Here we go. I'm glad you got them both working. There's hope yet. Sometimes these work. Sometimes they don't work at all, do they? Here we go. Just a minute. Here we go. What I want to talk about today is the Apostle Paul said that the Holy Spirit has given us the ability to control and deal with our lives. So, for instance, if you've ever seen somebody who says, I can't control myself, I have to punch you in the arm. The answer is no. The real answer is, I want to punch you in the arm, so I tell my hand to make a, and I tell my arm to push my fist toward my friend, and that takes place up here in your head. Now, what the Holy Spirit does for us, and I want you to remember this, because Paul points this out, Paul says that we have been given the power of the Holy Spirit so that we don't have to punch anybody ever in the arm or the head, and we have the ability to deal with that. So my sermon today is about helping us all understand how God gives us the power to do things that are right or good or kind with people around us. And if we don't do it, it's because we don't want to use the power God gave us. So you can come up here and sit very still the whole time. You can come up here and be very disobedient and make noise and run around. You can, but it all depends what you want to do inside your head, and your heart, yes. So that's what we're going to talk about with the people in today in the sermon, okay? Paul talked about, he said, I don't ever just punch air. If I'm going to punch somebody, I make my fist and I go close enough so I can punch him in the nose. He didn't necessarily do that, but he knew exactly what he was talking about. You listen for that in the sermon today, okay?
Okay.
Good. Wonderful. Ladies first. There you go.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome.
Thank you, Pastor.
You're welcome, honey.
You're
welcome. Help her. Help her.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
Come here, honey. Look out, guys. We got another little girl coming. Back off a little bit.
Thank you, Pastor Bruce.
There we go. Not going away. Going away. Too bad. How come? What were you doing? Were you being distracted?
No.
Okay.
Hey, no. I get candy. What?
You sure? All right. Next time you won't be distracted, right?
Okay.
Good. I have no idea what distracted means, Pastor. I don't know why you're using that big word.
Yeah.
Good. Paul gets to a point in Romans chapter 9 where he's trying to communicate a relatively significant point, which is he has all kinds of rights he can exercise. You don't have to do very much in terms of, interacting with people sometimes. They sometimes don't deserve respect. And the remember, I think it was Get Around to It or Around to It, I think they called it. And it said, love them anyway or do something. It was really kind of a neat little catchy thing they came up with for a while, which was people are not lovable, but love them anyway. People can be a real pain in the, but love them anyway kind of a thing. And you begin to understand there is this freedom that you are given. And not only are you given freedom, you're given power. And you're given power, and one of the fruits of the Spirit, the signs that the Spirit of God is in your life, is the fruit of self-control. Most people don't want to hear about that one today. Okay? I shared with you before my chocolate chip cookie sermon. And I found out the fruit of the Spirit doesn't work with chocolate chip cookies. Okay? Especially warm, soft, chewy, lots of chocolate chips in them. Is that making anybody's mouth water? Yeah, you can't even stop that, all right? And then they walk around and you smell them and it's just horrible. It's just a horrible thing. It's like, how well do you do with really your favorite chocolate? You know, or maybe I got to pick another thing, you know. Well, I'm allergic to chocolate, so I don't like chocolate at all. Fine, spaghetti. I don't care what you pick. But pick something. And you begin to go, where do you lose self-control? And when you lose it, who do you blame? Or if you have it, who do you give it credit for? I want you to understand this really important point Paul's trying to make, that this gift, this presence, this fruit of the Spirit called self-control is something you've been given to deal with life and circumstances with the ability to remain balanced in unbalanced times. The ability not to just shout angrily because you feel angry and you want to shout out. It's the idea that he puts within you this ability to react differently than the self is initially trying to react. So myself might get really defensive, but when I exercise the fruit of self-control, it doesn't talk that way. It drops the tone or the attitude. It moves in a different path. And so part of this purpose that we're going to look at right now is God, or Paul here in the text, is trying to help us understand how the fruit of the Spirit has begun to show up in his life. And if you start there, in chapter 9, verse 24, he points out this very simple thing. He said, let me share something with you. You all understand, don't you? Now, you're not Olympians, and the Olympics back in the Greek time were different than ours. There was one place. None of this 2/10 of a second after, and 3/10 of a second for third, and 5/10 for a second for fourth, and 23rd was 22 seconds. You know, none of that. It was first or nothing. And so Paul goes right to that. He says, let me give you an example. He says, you're all aware in a race, there's only one that's going to get the prize. Only one is first place. Everybody else doesn't matter. Sounds like a Lombardi sermon, doesn't it? You know? There is no second place. And you go, gee whiz, what's he trying to make the point of? And he goes on this, run in such a way like you want number one prize. Don't settle for number two. And the challenge that's presented to us in that breath, in that understanding, is so many times we settle not only for number two, but number seven, number 22. We don't put the effort into it. And what he's talking about, obviously, is not a race. He's talking about an attitude. And the test you're being given is, what is your attitude to your walk with the Lord? What kind of commitment do you really have toward your Lord God? How really sold out are you toward the things that we're talking about in understanding this? Because you can talk all you want, but when it comes to that final point, he begins to say, do you run just like a runner who wants the single place, the first place? And you've all seen and heard athletes. And he points out with that next phrase, everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get it a crown that will not last. We do it to get a crown that will last forever. He points out, he says, when someone is actually in the race, they do things that help them win. You can't just say, guess what? I'm going to run in a marathon on Saturday if I live that long. But I don't think I have any time to practice. The farthest I've run lately is 6.5 feet to the refrigerator from the coat sofa and back or something. You know, you go, what? You know, but we actually think like that. We think we're going to do okay spiritually. And Paul looks at you and he says, I don't know what spirit's in you, but the spirit in me makes me feel as though there's one place I must take number one. And what I want more than anything is to discipline myself to win the race. And he says, that's what it takes, because the bottom line that we're going to get to at the end of chapter 9 is that very simple point where he goes, I beat my body, I make it my slave, so that after I've preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. But you're the Apostle Paul. You've talked with Jesus personally. Paul goes, you don't get it at all, do you? This is tough. This is where you watch what you eat, your caloric intake. I have a grandson that I've shared with you before, was kind of a wiry 10, 12-year-old. You know how they're kind of tall and thin, like, I believe it or not, I was once. And at that point, he would exercise and do push-ups. I mean, we'd be sitting there, watch something on TV, jump up, do 10 push-ups, sit back down. And something else would come, do 10 more sit-ups, and then he'd roll over again and put his feet on the back of the couch and do 10 push-ups with that extended weight on his arms. And then he'd jump, do deep, and he'd just do this. It was like, could you just take a chill pill or something? You're making me feel guilty just watching this program with you. But he wouldn't. And then he would go to the gym. I mean, he's this little wiry guy lifting weights. And he comes home and he's still a little wiry guy lifting weights. And then all of a sudden, he got to 14, 15, 16. And I think I've shared with you before, he turned into this V-shaped, narrow-waisted, huge-shouldered young man who I get out of my way for now. And I go, there was something in what he was demonstrating, because he even chose what he was going to eat. Hey, I got some M&Ms. You want some? Nope. What are you going to eat? Oatmeal. Oatmeal? Yeah, but I'll put a banana in it. Okay. And you kind of go, really? Yes. And he would do this all on his own. He'd get up in the morning. He made his own breakfast. And he made his egg just the way he wanted to. And he would put spinach on it and all kinds of other green stuff. I don't know what it was. And then he'd wrap it all up in a couple slivers of cheese. And he would eat it, but no bread. Okay? You look at him now and you go, get out of the way. I think he's going to win the race. And the point Paul is trying to make is as simple and complex as that. No one was making him do this. It was something coming from inside of him. And although I've talked with him, I haven't found out exactly what it is that motivates him to do that so faithfully. And he continues to do it. Okay? He continues to do it and be that way. But he's ready. He's ready for a race. He's entering bike races and running races and different things like that. But he is ready because he has prepared for it. So here's Paul looking at us going, you want to know something? I don't run in any race without knowing where the goal is. Okay? If you've ever run in a race I've shared before, you don't take your eyes off the finish line. You don't look and wave it to your girlfriend or your boyfriend up in the stands, because it throws you off balance. You end up falling flat on your face. You run with your eyes focused. So if I get up and say, get on your mark and set, go, and they have no idea where to run, nothing happens, because they haven't been given the goal. And the second thing that Paul pointed out, he says, when I box, I don't shadow box. I don't waste my time just whipping at the air, making grunting noises and thinking that's making me tougher. He says, no, instead, I take my body and I make my body my slave. Now, once you understand the power of what Paul's point is, sometimes we go, I'm really hungry. That's your body telling you, Bruce, you got to eat that chocolate chip cookie. That's the Holy Spirit. You know Holy Spirit isn't chocolate chip cookies, nowhere else. But no, it doesn't take long to figure this out. That's not the Spirit of God. That's my body telling me to do this or don't do this. Or when your body gets tired, you can't possibly move. You can't move another muscle. And you begin to go, and like Jim shared earlier on lifting weights, if you're lifting a certain amount of weight and you just feel, I can't get it past this. And he goes, you walk over to that person, you take one finger and you lift it under the barbell and you say, I'll help you. And you start to lift a tiny little way. He says 99% of the time they'll lift it up the rest of the way. It's because you got to beat this part that wants to teach you to quit. So here's Paul's point. I can't quit, even though in some ways I've excelled all of you. I said, I don't get to quit. I don't simply get to relax. I don't get to simply sit down. I get to do this thing with as much determination as I want to win first place. And he says, that's what you need inside of you. Now remember, in Scripture, the original Scripture had no separation of chapters. So chapter 9, the little insight from chapter 9 as he ends with that point, so that I myself am not disqualified for the prize. And then he goes on, for I don't want you guys to be ignorant of this other fact, brothers. He adds another point, hammers it home now. And in this moment he hammers it home, he said, look at our forefathers. They were under the sea, and they were all baptized. Following Moses, they were baptized. And in that sea and in that cloud. And then he said, and then later on, they all ate the same supernatural food and drank the supernatural drink, which was Christ. And so he takes communion and he takes baptism and he puts them up there. And then he goes on with that next point and he said this, the same spiritual food and so on and so forth, that rock was Christ. And then it comes that huge word, nevertheless, which I've shared with you before. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, and their bodies were scattered around the desert. Jude says they were killed for their unbelief. Oh, they were part of the group. They were part of the Jews. They had been saved from Egypt. They'd crossed the Red Sea. They ate supernatural food. They drank supernatural drink. And yet God was not pleased with most of them. And you go, Paul, why are you doing this to us? And the answer is he doesn't want anybody to lose. He's saying the same point he made for himself. I don't want to be disqualified, but I don't want you disqualified either. I was listening to a guy preach the other day, and he said this, and I thought it was so good I wanted you to hear it. It says, why do we exist? Why does Lamb of God exist? He didn't say Lamb of God, but why do we exist? He said, we exist for those who are not yet here. What's your purpose? To exist for those who are not yet with you. I exist, Lamb of God exists, for the people who are not yet here. Then he said the next point, what do we want? We want more of them to become more of us so that there's more of us to reach more of them. Listen to that again. We want more of them to become more of us so that there's more of us to reach more of them. What a beautiful illustration of the purpose of church. What's Paul's real illustration? It's not like he has to be motivated because he already has surrendered himself. He already has given up things for the sake of God. He's already surrendered his future, his life. He's willing to go to prison for God. And so he goes, you know, the very point that he's trying to make is I need you at that point. Why? Because I want you where I am, not to be like me. I want you where I am because if there's more people where I am, we can get more people who aren't here yet or there yet to be with us. And you begin to understand Paul's heart in this section. He is trying to grab us, hold us up, shake us loose, help us understand, stop relying on who you used to be. I used to be able to swim 800 yards practically on one breath. Well, maybe two. Well, seven. But 50 yards on one breath. That I could actually do. But I don't know if I could do that anymore. But I can't live like that's still who I am. I can't run down the road like I used to run across the basketball court or pretend that's what I used to be. Therefore, that's what I am. I can't make the assumption because I worshiped God with sincerity and truth yesterday or when I went to that retreat or when I was this age or at this event or that event that I'm still worshiping God. Have you worshiped God yet today? Or did you just sing songs? There's a huge difference, you know. I know it, you know it. When you worship God, you're changing. Something's going on inside of you. Something is different. And sometimes the music and the words can be a vehicle to help you with that. And sometimes you're singing a song, and that's not all evil. But the question when you all get done is that same question that Paul began to ask. What are we doing with this? Who are we really? That whole concept of, I don't want to be disqualified because I've put my trust in what I used to be or what I used to have or any of those kinds of things. And so you begin to realize this letter of Corinthians is Paul encouraging a congregation, the congregation of Corinth. He's saying, keep tough, get tougher. All right, so you don't run like you did when you were 15, 18, 22. Can you run like you used to when you were 62? Or 72. And you begin to understand, no, it's just easier to sit, Lord. It's just easier to not do something than to push myself and do it. And Paul said, you're losing your heart. Don't you understand? You have to run. I'll change some words now. You have to live your Christian life in such a way that if you don't live it full out, 100%, giving all the time, you're going to lose the free gift God's given to you. And he said, I speak for myself. I don't want to be disqualified. I don't want to lose what God has given me in Jesus Christ. And he said, that's what I want you to hear. I want you to hear that those children of Israel, your forefathers, they thought they had it made. They were part of the group. They were part of the superhuman or supernatural food and drink. They were part of all kinds of things. Nevertheless, God spewed their bodies, strew them all over the desert. He looks at you and me and says, I don't want that for any of us. Not to be mean, not to take away the freedom of the gospel, not to take away the power of God, but to help people understand you have the power. Raise your right leg. Watch. Your leg is going to come off the ground unless there's something uniquely wrong. That's a whole different miracle for the Lord. Make a fist, stop making a fist. Oh, look at that. You have the power over your fist. Open your mouth, close your mouth. Keep it shut. Oh, look at that. I don't have to say those words. That's what he's trying to say to us. He's trying to help us live like everything you do mattered. Live with the intensity of a runner, an athlete, preparing for the Olympics. Live with and function with the determination as only God can give it to you. Because whether it is something like food, which I can joke about and tell you, obviously, chocolate chip cookies has no spirit except, I think, the spirit of fat. Okay? And yet at the same time, I look at you and I go, where do you use that excuse of I can't or I won't? And God always likes to look at you and says, yes, you can. I have given you love, joy, peace. peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Yes, you can. And that is not insulting you, it's empowering you. He wants you to be able to get up and move, to do the next thing, to function for his purposes and whatever he sees fit. As it points out, we exist for those who are not yet here. What a great theme for a church. We exist for those who are not yet here. What are you going to do this week? What am I going to do this week if my purpose and my existence, God has given me another day for those who are not yet here? God has given you a day for those who are not yet here. And it doesn't mean just here at Lamb of God, obviously, but it means in the body of Christ, faithful to the Lord, following the things that Scripture say. That's your purpose. And when you recognize that, you don't run aimlessly. You don't box the like a shadow boxer. You do the things that are necessary so that when it's all over, you don't lose the very free gift that God poured out for you by taking it for granted. Don't think you have to hold on to it, and becoming aware that that precious thing, Satan will do everything he can to steal from you. As we look at the lesson for today, please recognize Paul loved the Corinthians. He desired for them to have a power and a personal experience of the power of the Holy Spirit beyond anything that they've tasted before. And so when he says, I exercise this self-control, he talks about that coming from Christ who is in me. For Christ is in me and can accomplish those things in my life, whether your sin is visible or it's secret, whether it's something like a chocolate chip cookie, pornography, or something else. God says, I have given you the power. Bring your body under control. Make it your slave. If you picture what's going on, you put a rope around the slave's neck and you drag him or her wherever you want him to go. It's telling you to do that with your body so that it's not controlled by alcohol, so that it's not controlled by other things that we can get controlled by, and you are being set free. Why? Because that was God's purpose, to enter our world, to set us free, and Paul felt it, knew it, and he said, I love it so much, I don't want to do anything that would let me lose it. Pray with me. Lord, for your faithfulness and your goodness, thank you. For the places you have yet to take all of us, thank you. For the grace that continues to be extended to us, thank you, Lord. In you is all the fruit of the Spirit. In you are all the power that we need to overcome. Help us to stop pulling ourselves down, making an excuse for ourselves, and rise beyond that moment so that, like the person who is lifting a weight and has one finger helping them now with that weight, can now lift the weight. Help us to do that in our lives, however small or big the baby steps we start with are. Help us to be prepared for the race that we're in, the battle that we're fighting, to be your people. We pray this all in your name, Lord. Amen.